And take your Bibles with me and find your way back to Psalm 134, our final psalm in this series through the Ascent Psalms, Psalms of Ascent, or what I'm calling the Pilgrim Psalms, Marching to Zion, the Pilgrim Psalms. This ancient hymn book, beloved by Israel, as they made their journey for one of the three annual feasts to worship God on the Holy Temple Mount. Psalm 134. The Word of God says, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." Now hold your place in Psalm 134 and let me just invite you to turn to Romans 8. Grand reminders. We'll see more of them in our sermon today, but Romans 8. Let's pick it up at verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord." This is the word of God. Lord, speak now, for your servants are listening. And God, for those who are not yet your servants, will you give them ears to hear what the Spirit says in his word? And give them a new heart, O God, today by your regenerating power in your Holy Spirit. Make them new creatures in Christ. Grant them repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. And to those of us who are already so blessed of the Lord in Christ, oh, help us today bless the Lord. Amen. I want you to listen to how Rhett Dotson, in his book on the Psalms of Ascent, summarizes the journey that we have been on together, church, from Psalm 120 to now Psalm 134. He did it far better than I would be able to, so just listen to how he summarizes our journey. He says, quote, "As we've studied these Psalms, we've traveled a long, difficult, and dangerous journey. Our trip began in hostile territory, in places like Meshech and Kedar," Psalm 120. "The hills that lay between our hometown and Jerusalem loomed large with threats of bandits and rough terrain," Psalm 121. "But that city, bound firmly together, the seat of David's reign, has all along been a worthwhile destination," Psalm 122. "We've looked to the Lord for our help, just as a servant looks to his or her master," Psalm 123. "And we've realized that if the Lord had not been on our side, the journey would never have been possible," Psalm 124. Zion, the city to which we've been marching, has provided for us an example of stability, Psalm 125, and a hope of renewal, Psalm 126. Our pilgrimage has given us the opportunity to search our hearts about our work and our home, Psalm 127. Express our hopes and hardships, Psalms 128 and 129. And lament our sins, Psalm 130. The Lord has taught us to calm down, Psalm 131, and to look up, Psalm 132. When we made it to the city and discovered our brothers and sisters from all over the land, oh, how wonderful that was. The atmosphere even smelled good. It was refreshing. In Zion, God poured out the blessing of life forevermore, Psalm 133. Now it's time to return to our villages and towns. The feast is over. The sun is sinking behind the Judean hills. It's time to get back to building houses, keeping cities, plowing fields, and raising families. But before we leave Jerusalem, we need to do one last thing. We turn and cry out to the temple servants, "Bless the Lord!" To which they reply, "The Lord bless you." What a fitting conclusion to the pilgrim's worship. I say amen. We have been on this journey in Psalm 134. Although it is the last of the ascent psalms, it carries weight even into Psalm 135. If you look at Psalm 135, look at how it begins. "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth and seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from the storehouses." Look how that psalm ends in verse 19. "O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." Psalm 134 reminds us of the purpose of a pious pilgrim's journey. The end of it all, the end goal of it all, church, is worship. It's worship. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Psalm 103. Verse 1. The blessed of the Lord, bless the Lord. That's the point of Psalm 134. The blessed of the Lord, bless the Lord. Or I'll say it another way. Those who have been blessed of the Lord will bless the Lord. The worshipers have feasted in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount for a week at least. They've worshiped God with God's people in God's presence, in God's place, experiencing God's peace as a promised, according to God's promise. And now they're packing up for the long journey back. And this psalm reminded them that the homes to which they were about to depart, whether near or far, were only temporary. This psalm would remind them that this world was not their home, and that worship of God and what happened in the temple, on the Temple Mount, was always, even still today, seen as only a copy, a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the heavenly temple and the heavenly worship and their heavenly home. And with their final song, the people urge the priests and the temple servants to bless the Lord. Don't ever cease to bless the Lord. And the priest then, in turn, give a benediction. They turn to the people and they say, "The Lord bless you, He who made heaven and earth." Worship was the 24/7, 365 duty and privilege and joy of God's redeemed people. Always has been, always will be. I know sometimes, especially younger people, struggle to think of what in the world we'll do forever in the new heavens and the new earth. My daughter and I just had this discussion. I said, "Well, we know enough in the Bible to make us want it desperately. But quite honestly, we don't know much." I think that's intentional on God's part, because God does tell us the things He has in store for us who by grace have been saved from our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not be able to fathom. They would blow our minds. Worship face to face with the King of glory forever and ever. And we're a foretaste of it, I pray. A glimpse of it here. I want to work through our psalm today backwards. Normally I would go verse 1, 2, 3. Today I'm going to go verse 3 and then 1 and 2 as a chunk. I'm going to work backwards because I told you the point of this psalm is the blessed of the Lord, bless the Lord. I said it that way on purpose because theologically I believe the Bible teaches us that's the order of things. And so let's start with verse 3 and think about blessed of the Lord. There is no way you and I could have any hope or any potential or any capacity, quite frankly, to bless the Lord unless He first blessed us. Anything of everlasting good comes from God and His initiative. It comes from God to us. Blessed is the one whom you choose and cause to draw near to dwell in your courts. Psalm 65, verse 4. The blessed of the Lord are the only ones who can then truly bless the Lord. I want you to notice five things about this blessing from verse 3. See with me the pronouncement of the blessing. It's a priestly blessing. Now, the priests aren't explicitly mentioned, but the context makes it abundantly clear. Those who are serving in the temple night and day, these are of the priestly family. And the temple service was a 24/7, 365 enterprise by command of God. And the blessing that the priests give in verse 3, the first words of it are precisely the first words of the high priest Aaron's initial blessing in Numbers chapter 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you." So this is the priest pronouncing a blessing upon the people who have worshiped in the temple. Remember the priest, as we saw last week when Aaron was mentioned. Remember the priest represented the people before God. And they made the sacrifices to seek God's atoning mercies for the sins, their own sins and the sins of the people. So God's blessing of salvation and acceptance and forgiveness of sin was mediated to the people through the priestly service. So the priest rightly pronounced the blessing upon God's redeemed people. Number two. Notice the personal nature of the blessing. This blessing was for particular persons belonging to a particular people. I'm going to say that again. This blessing was for particular persons belonging to a particular people. The "you" here is singular in the Hebrew. The Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you each and all. Each of you individually, as you belong to the chosen covenant community, the people of God. It comes to each and everyone and to all those who truly worship Him in spirit and truth. I like how one commentator described it. He said, quote, "It is addressed to the church as one person and to each individual in his united unit-like church, end quote. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 12. We have one body, but many individual members of it. Individual members brought by the grace of God in Christ into one body. So it's personal, and so I pause to ask you, do you know the blessing of the Lord's salvation, of freedom and forgiveness of your sin? Men, women, boys, and girls, the blessing comes to particular persons who by grace through faith in Christ then belong to a particular people. Listen, children, I'm asking you, are you saved? Listen, old people, I'm asking you, are you saved? Do you know the blessing of the Lord that you can be in a right standing with Him through faith in Jesus Christ? And if you do not, what in all the universe are you waiting on? What could possibly hinder you from running in faith to Jesus Christ, that you might be the blessed of the Lord? I want you to know what it is to be blessed of the Lord. Individuals, part of one body. Number three, notice with me the priority of the blessing. This is just to say that it's essential. It is in no way optional. If verse 3 were not in Psalm 134, all we would have is an encouraging example on how to encourage your spiritual leaders. But thank God the priest then turned and pronounced the blessing of the Lord upon the people of God, redeemed, atoned for by His mercy. What hope does any sinner have? What hope do you have apart from God's initiative and God's blessing that you would ever in any way be able to return a blessing to the Lord? David understood this in his two great psalms of repentance. He said this in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered," Psalm 32:1. In Psalm 51:7, he said to God, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You see the initiative, the need, the desperation. God, you must clean me. And if you do, I shall be clean. Bless me, Lord, and I shall be blessed. Oh, how we need the tenacity of Jacob in the church today. Men, women, boys, and girls, pray for it. Ask God for it. The tenacity of Jacob the patriarch, who we would just cling to Christ with everything in us by God's grace and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go, Christ, until you save my wretched soul and forgive me of my sins and assure me that I belong to you and that I'm a part of your kingdom and your church. I ask you again, do you know what it is to be blessed of the Lord? And if not, why not now? Why not today? God help you lay aside the sin and the weight that's easily besetting you, weighing you down in guilt and shame and unregeneracy. The priority of the blessing, I hope it becomes the priority of your heart and life, to be blessed of the Lord. Number four, I want you to see the place of the blessing. It is from Zion. It is Zionistic. I do not mean that politically. I've been saying the whole way through the Psalms of Ascent that I mean God's presence in God's place with God's people who experience God's peace according to God's promise, fulfilled in God's prophet, priest, and king. We've seen that in all of these Psalms in various ways. God chose to dwell with his people in the Holy of Holies in the temple on Mount Zion and in Jesus Christ, the new temple. He now sends out that blessing to the farthest ends of the earth, and we're all sitting here as living proof of it. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just trace this briefly with me back through some of the ascent psalms. Psalm 125, just look back there at Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Psalm 128, verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Psalm 129, verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Psalm 132, verse 13 and following. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy, and there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my Messiah. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Psalm 133, verse 3. The last sentence. For the Lord has commanded the blessing from Zion. Right, if you read the sentence just before it. From Zion, from there, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And now the Psalm of Ascent ends, may the Lord bless you from Zion, God's place, God's peace among God's people and God's presence according to God's promise. Number 5, see with me the preeminence of the blessing. The blessing is preeminent because it comes from the preeminent one. From whom does this blessing come, mediated through the priest to the people? From the Lord, Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. The maker of heaven and earth. We've heard that before in Psalm 121, verse 2, haven't we? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. This echoes Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the Jewish way to say there's nothing out there that God didn't create. Spoke it all into existence out of nothing. In Psalm 115, we see very similar language, that the Lord will bless you as the creator of heaven and earth. You see, the pilgrim journey in ancient Jewish way of thinking was no doubt kind of retracing steps, trying to get back to Eden, if I can say it like that. Going back to the place where God's presence literally dwelled with his people and he gave them peace. That's what this pilgrim journey reminded the people of, that God had been so gracious as to draw them to himself and say, come worship me and experience my peace and my presence and my place with my people. But it was also a reminder in Psalm 134 as they got ready to leave Jerusalem and go back to their temporary dwellings, that their God was the creator of everything. And he could bless them wherever they are. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence, O Lord? It was a reminder to them that they could not escape the care and the concern and the love and the protection and the provision and the blessing of their sovereign creator God. He would go with them. He was with them wherever they might go. It's a preeminent blessing. All true worship, friends, is God-centered and God-enabled. I hope you see that in this psalm. The name Yahweh 5 times in 3 verses. Come bless Yahweh, all you servants of Yahweh. who stand by night in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you from Zion. God-centeredness, it's the heart of worship, always has been. Center yourself upon God, God-enabled, God-empowered. It is only the blessed of the Lord who bless the Lord. And I must remind you now that this blessing of the Lord can come only in and through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus told the woman at the well, she wanted to argue about worship place, worship wars, didn't she? Well, as Samaritans, we say we're supposed to worship on this mountain, but you Jews say you can only worship on Mount Zion. And I love what Jesus told her in John 4. I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, hey, the time's coming and it is now here where you will have to worship. All people everywhere can worship in spirit and truth. The place will be wherever God's people who he saved by grace through Jesus Christ are found. I'm going to send the Spirit, he promised. Worship in spirit and truth. The Samaritans then began to trust in Jesus. You remember in John 4, and they exclaimed that now we know you are truly the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Of the world. Everyone in the world now has access to God by faith in the high priest who is the prophet and king, Jesus Christ, the Savior. What a joy is ours, church. We can come to God the Father through Jesus, his Son, empowered and enabled by his Holy Spirit dwelling with us and in us. And the earth is now being filled with true worshipers of God, all because of Jesus. On the very mount called Zion, Jesus was lifted up on the cross to bear the sins of his people. Jesus is the one who lifted his hands to the holy place and presented himself to God the Father as the sinless, perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people, near and far. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. 3 days before, I might back up and remind you, the curtain was torn in two that separated that holy place. Such a symbolic, powerful reminder that God is now available to sinners all over the world who will simply come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And for 40 days, he appeared in his resurrected bodily form. And do you remember on the day of ascension, where he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, what Luke says he did? He went just east of the Temple Mount on the Mount of Olives, which is higher and overlooks the Temple Mount. And Luke tells us there, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And he promised them the power of the Holy Spirit from on high. Hallelujah. Christians, we have been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What more preeminent, powerful blessing could you possibly want or give your life to? We have been blessed by Jesus. The blessed of the Lord. Are you blessed of the Lord? Are you blessed of the Lord? Are you blessed of the Lord? Then bless the Lord. That's verses 1 and 2. The river of blessing, you see, flows two ways, from God to us, and then it must needs return to his glory, from us to him. Come, bless the Lord, or the word is the same as Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, pay attention, turn your face to this, perk up, get off your phones. That's what we'd say today. Bless the Lord. I'm telling you something super important forever. Come, behold, pay attention, bless the Lord. This is exactly what we hear the Apostle Paul saying to the church at Ephesus. This bi-directional river of blessing. He says it this way in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you hear the two directions? Blessed be the God and Father. He's blessing God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is there anything left out of that that's good? Every spiritual blessing that exists in all the heavens is yours in Christ, or today it can be. Why would you resist such a blessing? The blessed of the Lord, bless the Lord. Now, I know we don't often think of ourselves, or maybe it's just me, but I don't often think of the blessing going from me to God. Are you with me there? We don't often think of ourselves as blessing the Lord. We normally just think of it, the Lord blesses us. That's kind of how we pray as well, because we need it. But I just want you to understand from Psalm 134 that if you're blessed of the Lord, it's not optional for you to bless the Lord. It's not a recommendation. Psalm 134, two different times in verses 1 and 2, brackets. These are Hebrew PL imperative commands. What does that mean to you? I know enough Hebrew to be dangerous. PL is an intensive mood or voice. It's hallelujah. When you see praise the Lord in the Psalms, I will guarantee you it's in the PL. Bless the Lord. That's in the intensive. Right? So you don't come in here all sleepy and half-hearted. You may have had a rough night. Stab yourself in the hand with a pen. That's the Marine in me talking. I don't care what it takes. God is worthy of all the intensity you can muster by his grace when you come here with his people to say, we bless you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, God the Father. We bless you, God the Holy Spirit. It's intensive. Bless the Lord two times in the intensive. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And how could it be? He's too worthy. Infinitely worthy. So we bless the Lord by acknowledging who he is. Let me tell you what we're not doing when we bless the Lord. I want to be careful. Sometimes you can get out of hand here, right? It's intensive, but here's what we're not doing. You're not giving God anything he lacks or needs. That's not what it means to bless the Lord. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. Instead, what we're doing is simply acknowledging his greatness and saying, we love you, Lord, just for who you are. This is how Spurgeon put it. Think well of Jehovah and speak well of him. Adore him with reverence. Draw near him with love. Delight in him with exultation. Be not content with praise such as all his works render to him, but as his saints, see that you bless him. He blesses you. Therefore, be zealous to bless him. End quote. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. Preach on. Our psalm tells us four ways we can rightly bless the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. Four ways you and I can rightly bless the Lord. Number one, we must bless the Lord with the proper position. You have to know your position, friends. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, slaves of the Lord, owned, bought with a price, the highest price, the very blood of the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as the servant of the Lord? Do you remember that day in and day out? I am but his servant. The half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote the epistle of James, and I've always been stunned by how he started that epistle, because I know my prideful, sinful tendency, if I was the half-brother of Jesus, might be, hey, I'm gonna write a Holy Spirit-inspired letter here. Let me tell you who I am. I grew up with Jesus. I knew him longer than probably any of you all do. I saw him as a kid. Joseph and Mary, yeah, those are my parents too. That's not what he said. He begins his epistle this way, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, when the angel Gabriel made the announcement of Christ, the Christ in her womb said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." Is that how you see yourself? Does that offend you? It's like, I would never call myself a slave or a servant. Well, if you've been saved, that's who you are. You belong to the Lord. And the High King of Heaven, listen, the High King of Heaven stepped out of heaven, and he stooped so low to save our sorry souls that in Philippians we're told he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and was humbled in his obedience, even unto death, even the death on a cross. So with a Savior and a Lord like that, who also said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many." With a Savior like that, how dare we come and approach him to worship him with any other position other than, "We are your humble servants, Lord." That leads me to number two. We bless the Lord with a proper posture. Our position is servant. Our posture, two posture words here in Psalm 134. Do you see them both? Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, that's position, who stand, that's posture, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. They're standing. The priest and the temple servants were there. 1 Chronicles 9:33 tells us night and day. They're preparing the evening service, the evening sacrifice, and then the night watch would keep the temple safe and prepare the temple for the morning sacrifice to atone for sins daily. Whether it was at night or not, they're expected to be ready, to be vigilant. The lamp of the Lord was to never go out in the holy place. Remember this? Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so they had to be ready. That's what's being communicated by stand. It's a preparedness. Standing servants. Hallelujah. Fill this church with them, God. Standing servants. A standing servant is ready to do his master's bidding. Ready to go. Ready to go. Just tell me. In the African American church, we learned this at a conference several years ago we went to. Towards the end of the sermon, and there is no, when you get faithful Bible exposition from a dark-skinned brother in the pulpit, there's nothing like it, in my opinion. It has a rhythm, and you can tell it's building and it's coming to its conclusion. And the saints in the churches, the African-American churches, developed a tradition over many hundreds of years, actually, where they would, towards the end, as they knew their pastor and their preacher was bringing it to the conclusion, they would begin to stand up one by one. And you see this in the conference. You go there, they stand up and they start amening a little more. I love that anyway. They're very back and forth, and they're praising God. They're encouraging their preacher. And then by the end of the sermon, the whole congregation, everyone who's able to stand physically is standing. And we learned that that was a symbolic tradition that developed. It's their way of saying, "We have heard the word of God from you, and we're ready to put feet to it, Pastor. We're ready to go live it." Well, I'm not saying you have to do that, all right? I'm not trying to make you something you're not. I'm just saying in your heart, you should do that. We all should, me included. Isn't that a cool way to think of it? Like, yes, we're standing now. We're ready to go live for the glory of God and Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've eaten the word. Now let's go share the word outside these walls. With proper posture. Here's the second posture word. Lift up your hands. Now, you and I have a tendency to think of this, and I don't mean what I'm about to say, I don't mean it as a disparaging comment, but we think of it in more of a charismatic way. Like today, I do this, so I'm certainly not disparaging myself. I don't mean it in disparaging, but when we lift our hands in worship in America, we typically will do it like this, or like this, or, you know, sometimes I like to point. I get excited when a song's being sung. It helps me, right? If your heart's right, it can help. Remember, I'm directing myself towards God vertically up. God's always up. You better believe it. He's always up, always higher than you. So that's the way we think of this. We lift up your hands in the holy place. But this, friends, was the prayer posture. We know this because we have, by God's grace, great ministry to Middle Eastern Christians, right? In the Middle Eastern world, Christians, it's just the code. They still pray like this. It's the prayer posture. They stand and they hold their palms up to remember they're needy, they're beggars, they're servants. They're asking and they're presenting themselves. And they're saying, here I am, God. Hear me, receive me, accept me by mercy. Hear me, my prayer. So it's a posture of prayer. And if you turn back to Psalm 28, you can see this language. I'll just, you can turn with me, but if I get there quicker than you, I'll give it to you quickly here. In Psalm 28, David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. You see the language, the prayer language. To lift up the hands was to be prayerful. And so they're prepared, prayerful servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. Give me a church full of that. Number three, you bless the Lord rightly with proper purity. Lift up your hands to the holy place. It was a way to, again, center yourself up on God, on His presence, on His power, on His person, on who He is. Lift up your hands to the holy place. Solomon repeatedly called upon Israel in his prayer of dedication at the temple, oh Lord, when your people sin, when they turn towards this place and pray, when they pray towards this holy place, hear from heaven and forgive their sin. So it was a way in your heart to acknowledge, I'm turning back towards you, God, and I'm asking you to make your face shine upon me. Turn towards me. Lift your countenance up on me and be gracious to me. So lift your hands to the holy place. It's God-centeredness, a Godwardness. That's how you bless the Lord. But it can also be translated, lift up your hands in holiness. Some translations render it that way. That reminds me of what Paul said to the church in 1 Timothy 2. He said, I want men in every church to pray lifting up holy hands. Now that's something to think about. I'm going to resist the urge to preach a whole second sermon right now, because I'll tell you, much to our shame, in churches all across this land, we don't care much for holiness anymore. A church that expects their members to live before God in holiness and builds a culture of accountability and true friendship and true love and true discipleship and true discipline, because all that goes hand in hand. It's not loving for you to let me live unholy. It defames the name of Christ. It damages my witness, and it's just bad for me. If I'm unrepentant in it, and I stay unrepentant, and I die, well, that would be evidence that I was never born again anyway. Right? We say it's mean or it's unkind to stand against sin and not be willing to celebrate it. But I'm just telling you, the Bible says in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 14, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Come out from among them, the New Testament says. Be ye separate. We're so enamored with fake holiness in the church today that, you know, we allow Johnny Hunt. We celebrate Johnny Hunt as he now tours with the Gaithers and others and does Fall Jubilees and Pigeon Forge. Look, I hope he's a brother. He says he's repented, and that's fine. If you don't know anything about what he did, he was a mega pastor in our denomination. But he has admitted, there are children in here, so I won't say, but he has admitted to things that are permanently disqualifying from the pastorate. And yet, here he is, being lauded again by the church. I tell you, we are pitiful in our standard and our thinking on holiness today. God help us. You know, how does a sinner get holy? That's where you really need to go, right? Who can ascend the holy hill of God? Psalm 24. He who has a clean heart and clean hands. And well, that's none of us, right? Well, yes, without Christ, that's right. But when you get saved by grace through faith, God credits the righteousness of Christ to you. Positionally, you are forever righteous. And then he gives his spirit and he begins to make you practically like Christ, conforming you to the image. This is justification, sanctification. And he begins to make you holy progressively. If you cannot look back and you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a year, and you cannot look back over the last year and you can't find one area where God is making you more like Christ and more holy, I would say you need to question seriously what you're calling salvation. God conforms those he saves to the Savior. And so God does this for us. It's all Godward. It's all God-centered. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Here's what Derek Kidner said. I love this. Derek Kidner said, "To bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is. But to bless man, God must make of him what he is not and give him what he is not." That sounds like 2 Corinthians 5:21 to me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Proper purity in Christ alone. Amen? Number four, we bless God with a proper perspective. In general, Psalm 134 has both upward and outward gazes, doesn't it? So this blessing is vertical first, but then it's horizontal. So the saints come and they encourage their priest. The people are encouraging the priest and the servants in the temple. Come bless the Lord. And then the priests turn around and they bless the people in the name of the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a great reminder of how sheep and shepherds need one another? Of how we need each other in the church? Do you believe that? Do you believe you need the people in this church, if you're a member of this church, and that they need you? I'm telling you, it is so. We desperately need one another in order to pursue Christ's likeness and holiness with everything that's in us, in order to rightly bless the Lord. I need you, you need me. The blessed are a blessing. This is what God promised Abraham. I will bless you, and then you'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's how it's always worked. And then we just encourage one another in this great covenant community of blessing. I have experienced this in this church for 13 years. Oh, I'm not saying everything has been puppies and posies. God has carried me and us through difficult trials and grown us more like Christ through it, those of us who have stayed with it by his grace. But I have been encouraged so many times, and sometimes, so many times it's your children. I cannot tell you how encouraged I am when a young person says something to me about a note they took during a sermon, or a teenager says something about a truth that they've learned, and or that well, in some way they were convicted. It's what we do in our small groups every week too, by the way. We try to encourage one another with a word that's been preached, to embrace it, to live it, ask questions about it, soak it in, and let's do this thing together. And so the people bless their leaders, and then the leaders give benedictions. They bless the people. Benedictions are meant to be received by faith. I'm wrapping a bow around it, but I want you to hear this. Sometimes we think of benedictions. One of the pastors, I'm not sure which one today, will come up and give a benediction. And we think, well, we bow our head and but really a benediction is a blessing being declared that God intends, he desires to bless his people in Christ. And so really, you might might get weird, but maybe we should start practicing looking up and to symbolize, I'm receiving the blessing of the Lord in Christ by faith. If you're here and you're in Christ Jesus, I tell you in no uncertain terms, you're blessed of the Lord. There is no question. That's why I read Romans 8 to begin this sermon. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are blessed if you have been saved by grace through faith in the Son of God. You could not be cursed in a million, million, million lifetimes if you're in Christ. The only way you could be cursed is if Christ Himself became cursed again. But no, that happened once for all on the cross. He became a curse for us once for all, but never again. He's blessed forever and ever. And in Him, you are blessed. It does not depend upon your life circumstances. Do not go away from here and be a Naomi or a Jacob. All these things are against me. My life's not like I wanted. Things are not going well. I'm hurting. I've experienced loss. Do not allow that to make you forget who you really are in Christ. You are blessed. And the blessed of the Lord. Okay, some of you are still awake and listening. The blessed of the Lord. All right, stand and say it with me. I'll give you a chance to stand up. Pastor Michael, come give a benediction. The blessed of the Lord.
Blessed the Lord.
Amen.